Okay, good evening again, everyone. I'm just going to pray before we look at God's word. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask that your word would do its work this evening. That each of us in this place tonight would hear God speak to us. That those, Lord, listening to the podcast, those, Lord, watching live through Facebook, that your word would speak right into people's lives. That you would show people tonight that you are the living God and that your word is a living word, that it's relevant, that it's powerful, that it is able to transform lives. We ask, Lord Jesus, that you who are the word of God, that you would pour out your spirit upon all who are listening tonight, please, in your precious name. Amen. Last week, Keith spoke about Jesus making the difference or making a difference in the life of a man called Jairus. And Jairus was a ruler of the local synagogue. And his 12-year-old daughter was seriously, seriously ill. Now, most Jewish leaders at that time were not followers of Jesus. In fact, the opposite would probably be true, that the Jewish leaders were very much against Jesus. And he had become an embarrassment to them, because he was actually embarrassing them for failing to do what they were supposed to do. So Jewish leaders were made to avoid Jesus. But like others before him, Jairus came to Jesus and pleaded for his help. And sometimes you find that life just hits you with a crisis, and you suddenly find that the God that you've lived your life saying you don't believe in is the God that you start calling upon and asking to help. And this man would have been told, avoid this Jesus fellow like a plague. But he set that all aside to come, because his 12-year-old daughter was seriously ill and Jairus was in dire straits. And so Jesus agreed to go with him. And as they journeyed together, people came and told Jairus, look, don't be bothering the teacher any longer. Your wee girl's dead. But Jesus immediately intervened and told Jairus, look, do not be afraid, only believe. And when they got to Jairus' home, Jesus told the mourners who were all there, and there was a great tumult in the house, mourning and screaming. And they had professional mourners in those days, and all came, you know, you paid them to come and scream. And they came to scream and to wail at the death of this child. And Jesus said to him, why are you getting on like this? The child is not dead, but asleep. And they laughed at him and they mocked him and ridiculed him. And so Jesus put them all out of the house. And he took Jairus and his wife with Peter and James and John to where the child lay. And taking the child by her hand, he said, little girl, arise. And she arose and walked. And Jesus told her parents to give her something to eat, and then said the most ridiculous thing. Don't tell anybody what's happened. How do you do that? I mean, there's a crowd outside who are wondering what's going on inside. They've already been mourning and brought in the professional mourners, maybe even paid, and they're probably doing a runner quick in case they ask for the money back. But, you know, they're saying, don't tell anybody what's happened. How do you do that? Anyway, we learned how Jesus made a difference in so many wonderful ways in that scenario. But the one that spoke powerfully to me was, when it looks like all hope is lost, have faith in Jesus. When it looks like all hope is lost, have faith in Jesus. King Solomon is accredited to be the wisest man, bar Jesus, but the wisest man who ever lived. And he said these words, that which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. There is nothing new under the sun. I'll say it again. That which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. There is nothing new under the sun. Now, what Solomon means is people are the same in every generation. They think, say, and do the same things. Is he right or is he wrong? There was a man murdered in Belfast nearly 2 weeks ago. He was shot dead in front of his partner and an 11-year-old girl. Within hours of his killing, people were on social media and were inferring and speculating about this terrible event. And I was shown one Facebook post which stated, "He didn't get it for nothing. He didn't get it for nothing." You know what? I put my hands up. Because many, many times when I've heard of people being beaten or shot or whatever else, I said, you know what, they didn't get it for nothing. That's the way we live. I'm not saying everybody is, but I put my hands up. That's a change that needs to be worked in my life as far as the Lord is concerned. But many of us might think like this, but few would have the audacity to write it on a public post like Facebook. I mean, how often during the Troubles have we heard of people being murdered, shot, or beaten, and we too have thought, well, you know what? They didn't get it for nothing. 2,850 years from Solomon's reign. And what the wise king said is true today. People are the same in every generation. They think, say, and do the same things. Even in the days of Jesus, when he ministered here on earth, people were no different. And we're going to see that now as we turn to John chapter 9. And I'm reading the first 11 verses of John chapter 9. "Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' Jesus answered, 'Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world.' And when he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, 'Go wash in the pool of Siloam,' which is translated 'sent.' So he went and washed and came back seeing. Therefore the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, 'Is not this he who sat and begged?' Someone said, 'This is he.' Others said, 'No, he is like him.' He said, 'I am he.' And therefore they said to him, 'Well, how were your eyes opened?' He answered and said, 'A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said, "Go to the pool of Siloam and wash." So I went and washed, and I received my sight." I mean, in this case, Jesus is possibly hanging about still in Jerusalem, somewhere near the temple. And as was his custom, at night he would regularly go out to the Garden of Gethsemane. And in the morning, he would return to the vicinity of the temple. And as he was traveling this morning with his disciples, he noticed a blind man begging. And his disciples saw Jesus take notice of this man and asked, "Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" The disciples, like many Jews, as Keith said last week, believed that sicknesses and diseases and disabilities were as a direct result of someone's sin. It's the same thing as saying about the blind man, "Well, he didn't get it for nothing." It's exactly the same thing. Who sinned? This man or his parents, that he's blind? He didn't get it for nothing. People are the same in every generation. They think, say, and do the same things. And Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him." And with his response, Jesus dispels a multi-generational myth and misconception. The man was not blind as a result of his sin. How could he be? He was born blind. Did he sin in his mother's womb? And neither was he blind because of his parents' sin. Now let me make clear. People's sin can cause suffering, sickness, disease, disability, or even death. But not all suffering, sickness, disease, disability, or death is as a direct result or consequence of a person's sin. So let me make that clear again. People's sin can cause suffering, sickness, disease, disability, or even death. But not all suffering, sickness, disease, disability, or death is a direct consequence of a person's sin. Our actions can have adverse reactions. But not all suffering, sickness, disease, disability, or death is a direct result of a person sinning. This man's blindness was permitted by God, so that the works of God might be revealed. In other words, the man's blindness and what was about to take place were to the glory of God. We can struggle with this and try to grasp this in our minds, but you know what? We can't get a handle on it because we don't understand it, and so we just have to have faith in God. But then the Christian life is all about faith. But I wonder this evening, would you ever think that your suffering, sickness, disease, disability, or potential death is actually permitted by God so that the works of God might be revealed in them? Think about that just even for a moment. Try to grasp this just for a moment. Do you ever think that your suffering, whatever that might be, your sickness, whatever that might be, any disease, any disability, any potential life-threatening illness is actually permitted by God so that the works of God might be revealed in them? Would you look at your suffering differently if you actually believed this? Our sufferings can often glorify God by how we respond to them or how we trust in Him, either for healing because God is a God who heals, or perhaps He may permit it that we might honor Him by our death. The Word of God says somewhere the Lord delights in the death of His saints. That doesn't mean He joy dances at their dying, but in how they honor Him in their death. And I have been to many deathbeds, whether it be in Marie Curie, whether it be in hospitals or people's homes where people are dying, and you can tell the difference when a Christian is dying and a non-Christian is dying, because the Christian goes out honoring the Lord. I wonder how you would view your sufferings if you really believed this. God's sovereignty, His providence and purpose often play a part in our sufferings. See, whatever you're going through, God's sovereignty is in it. God's providence is behind it. And God's purpose is working through it. Jesus said, I must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. That doesn't mean it's a sin to do night shift. If that's the case, I'm going to hell. So when Jesus said, I must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day, the night is coming when no one can work, this doesn't mean that Jesus didn't work nights. It means that while He was still on the earth, He must fulfill all that was purposed for Him to do. And then He said these words, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. Now remember the last time we were speaking about Lazarus. And Lazarus was dead 4 days in the tomb. His sister said, behold, by now he stinks. Or as the King James language says, behold, by now he stinketh. And Jesus said what? I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even though they die, yet shall they live. And you could hear the person from Northern Ireland shouting from the terraces, I, Jesus, put your money where your mouth is. And what did he do? Roll away the stone and shout, Lazarus, come forth. Now look at the statement that he has just made. I am the light of the world. Because of sin, and all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, the Bible teaches there's no one who has not sinned. Because of sin, the whole world is in spiritual darkness and enslavement to sin. And this was characterized in the blindness of the man who was before Jesus. Jesus took notice of this man and thought, I'm going to teach a lesson here. But he already knew, because it was purposed in the plan of God that this event would happen at this time. And when he said, I am the light of the world, he was going to prove it. The boy from Northern Ireland in the terraces was shouting, I write Jesus, put your money where your mouth is. And so, the light of the world gave light to one in darkness from birth. You know, some people believe that in this case, and only in this one, there's other stories of blind people in the Bible, but some people believe that Jesus did not just restore the man's sight, but when he spat on the clay and mixed the clay, that he actually created or recreated eyeballs for this man. And Jesus, the spiritual light of the world, would give physical light to this blind man. And notice how Jesus told the man, now go and wash in the pool of Siloam. If that man had not gone to the pool of Siloam, he would not have received his sight. And it wasn't that there was anything special in the waters of the pool of Siloam. And I know there's people who flock to all these places to go and dip their eyes in this holy waters and whatever else. I knew of a place down away near Kirkcubbin somewhere down, I can't even remember what it's called. And we took my mate Glasgow Allen down, he was a drug addict. And we took him down and we told him it was a satanic place and all. And there was this like altar where they hold these wee outdoor services. And we says, oh, why they sacrifice people and all on this? You know, and he was panicking. And eventually we told him, we're only joking, you Alan. It's supposed to be some sort of religious place. And this is St. Cui's Well, it's called. And he says, and you're supposed to be, if you touch this water, put it in your eyes and all, you get better eyesight and all. So Alan went there, splashed it all on like it was Brute, and put it all on him. And came home with the most awful rash. You know, I'm sure every animal had pissed in it and whatever else. And he was... And not only did he have a problem with drug addiction, but now he had a rash all over his body. So it didn't work. But when Jesus, the light of the world, said, you've got sight. You know what? That blind man saw. So, but he had to go to the pool. And it wasn't that the pool had any healing qualities. It was the name of Jesus and it was obedience. But the obedience was to show faith on the part of the man. The man obeyed and went to the pool and came back seeing. He had to believe. He had to have faith in Jesus and go and wash in the pool of Siloam. And as a result, came back seeing. Such was the impact of the miracle. If you get a chance to read the whole chapter, such was the impact of the miracle. Many people were actually unsure if this was the same man or if he had ever been blind. And you'll find that the religious leaders called him, and then they called his mum and dad to make sure that he was definitely blind, and then they threw him out of the synagogue and whatever else. But it's worth reading the rest of the chapter. So how did Jesus make a difference? Well, we could easily pass this first one as we read, but it's so important. Jesus took notice of the blind man. Very often you will find that when it comes to healings and deliverance and whatever else, it's people come to Jesus. But in this instance, Jesus took notice of the blind man. And let me say to you tonight, whether you're here or you're listening to the podcast or on Facebook, never, ever think that Jesus doesn't see or understand our sufferings and what we're going through. And let me say particularly to the Christian, never think Jesus doesn't see or understand what you're going through. He does. He takes notice and he will act in his time. Secondly, Jesus made a difference because he dispelled a myth that people's sufferings are always sin-related. Now, this is not true. And too often, when Christians face suffering, Satan uses this lie against us. It's because of sin in your life that God is punishing you. That is a lie. If you ever hear that in your head, that whatever you're going through, a wee voice comes and says, you're going through this because of sin in your life, that God is punishing you, it is a lie. Jesus has taken our punishment for sin once and for all. Now, God may chastise us to teach us his ways. He is a father who disciplines his children because he loves us, and he may chastise us and allow certain things, permit certain things to come into our lives, but he doesn't punish us for our sins, Christian, because that has already been atoned for in full by Jesus. Don't believe the lies of the devil. Thirdly, Jesus made a difference because Jesus, the light of the world, gave light to this blind man. And by doing so, showed that those who walk in sin, those who are in the world, need the light of life in their lives. All people need Jesus to open their blind spiritual eyes, or they will continue, as the Word of God says, in the line of the blind, leading their blind into hell. If Jesus does not open your blind spiritual eyes, you are among the throng that is the blind, leading the blind into hell. Jesus made a difference because Jesus sent the man to the pool of Siloam to wash and receive his sight. It required faith for the man to do this, but nothing else. There was no payment involved. There was nothing else involved. It just required the man to believe Jesus. And let me say tonight, whatever your circumstances are, whatever you're going through, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, it just requires faith in Jesus to change everything for you. Because when Jesus meets with you in faith, he always makes a difference. It requires faith to believe also, and this is harder. It requires faith for you to believe that your current sufferings can often be permitted by God to glorify him, and may even be used by God to teach you to trust him. Let me say this again. Whatever you are going through, suffering, whether it is sickness, disease, disability, whatever that might be, whatever challenge you are faced with in life at this time, it requires faith for you to believe that your sufferings can often be permitted by God to glorify him, and may even be used by God to teach you to trust him. So maybe you know it's worth looking at it in a different light and saying, see, whatever I'm going through, Lord, yes, of course I want you to heal me. Yes, of course I want you to change my circumstances for you. But Lord, is there something in these by which you want to glorify yourself first? Then do that and then heal me. Then do that and then teach me. Then do that and then help me to trust you. You see, God's sovereignty, his providence and purpose often play a part in our sufferings. They don't just happen for the sake of it. You don't just get it for nothing. Christian, Jesus always, and I emphasize in my notes here in bold, always takes notice of you, even when you don't think so. Jesus takes notice of you. Do you know why? Because he loves you, and because you are the apple of his eye. Imagine thinking like that. When you're going through it and you're suffering terribly and you think that Jesus doesn't take notice at all, he notices because he loves you, and you are the apple of his eye. The light of the world, Christian, has already opened your blind eyes and enabled you to see his glory. Ask him to open your eyes to see what is his purpose in your sufferings or your circumstances. And may you walk with him and learn to trust him in every circumstance in life. Maybe tonight you're here or you're listening to our podcast or live on Facebook and you're not yet a Christian. Well, let me tell you, like the man blind from birth, so you are spiritually blind from birth. And you need Jesus, the light of the world, to open your eyes. Unless you call upon the name of the Lord to save you, you will continue life's journey with the throng that is the blind, leading the blind into hell. But Jesus, the light of the world, offers you light and life tonight. And just like the blind man, it requires faith to believe. People are the same in every generation. They think, say, and do the same things. You are no different. I am no different. But tonight, you can be mad with Jesus. You can make a difference with Jesus if you let Jesus make a difference with you. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you tonight for how you took notice of this blind man. So often, Lord God, when we face difficulties in life and we struggle and we wonder, where is God? And we question, Lord, our belief in you, or we wonder, Lord, if you exist at all. It's because we think you don't take notice. But for the Christian, Lord, it's true. Not only do you take notice, but you love us with an everlasting love, that we are the very apple of your eye. And although you may have permitted our sufferings for a season, Lord, suffering is a small price to pay for a clear view of you. Help us, Lord, instead to look to you, to ask you, Lord, show me if this is for your glory. Show me why I'm suffering the way that I'm suffering, so that I might glorify you, and then heal me, and then change my circumstances, please. But help me that whatever may befall, to have faith in you. Thank you, Lord, that you take notice of your people. Thank you tonight, Lord, that you take notice of those who are listening, those who are watching, those who are hearing this message, who don't know you. And I just pray that you would pour out your Spirit upon them and you would help them to see that they are spiritually blind, that unless they call upon your name, the light of the world, to give them light, to open their blind eyes, they will remain, Lord God, with that great throng that is the blind, leading the blind into hell. May people flee, Lord God, from that line tonight through faith in you. May they come to you and call upon your name, that you, Lord Jesus, the light of the world, would send your Spirit to them, that they might be born again and that they would be able to see with new spiritually awakened eyes the kingdom of God. We ask this in your holy name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.